And these men were going to experience these things because of their association, identification with the Lord Jesus. And then in verses 5 and 6, such privilege, Jesus knows all that is happening. Look at verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. This is another reference again to Jesus identifying that he knows exactly what is going on in the lives of every one of his disciples, and he's trying to minister to them. But there's something else here too. Because these disciples were so absorbed with themselves, they really had little care for what Jesus was going to go through. And it is a great reminder to us, dear friend, that Jesus, when he suffered and died for our sins, that nothing was held back. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was going to suffer. He understood exactly what it was going to require and what the Father had willed for him to be that suffering servant, to be that Lamb of God for us. And yet the disciples on that very night, they are consumed with their own grief and their own sorrow because Jesus is going to be taken from them. That's all they can see. And we're like the disciples sometimes like that too, aren't we? We only see the kind of the negative part. And so Jesus then turns their attention and he goes from such privilege in having the words of Jesus with his presence at their time, he turns to such advantage in the coming of the Holy Spirit after the absence of Jesus for these last days. And there's something here that we need to understand, and I want to remind us again of what we've been talking about, that the importance and the place of the words of Jesus in the lives of his disciples. That we would again thank Jesus for telling me and teaching me what I need to know by his words in this time of my life. And Jesus knows all that is happening and what is going to be. So we need to listen to him and believe him and trust him and obey him. And we need to trust in his plans and his purposes for what he's planned for us as his disciples. Even in the presence of those who would persecute us. Now notice such advantage in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Do you see what Jesus just did? They have sorrow in their hearts, and Jesus communicates again to them, it's to your advantage it be this way. Dear friend, do you understand exactly what is happening? We can look back and say, oh yeah, of course, everything that Jesus said came true. Indeed, the Spirit did come. And we have testimony of that, right? In the lives of these disciples in the book of Acts, in the writing of the New Testament. But let us not move too quickly over the matter of how important it is to hear and listen and understand each of the words of Jesus. Because he wants to minister to us. And in this situation, he's saying, it's to your advantage that it be this way. It would have been hard for them to understand. But in the midst of that personal persecution, there is the coming personal prosecution for the world by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that these very ones, the disciples of Jesus, will testify of him. I want you to notice in verse 7, at the very beginning there's such advantage with Jesus speaking truth on earth. Look at verse 7 again, but I tell you the truth. Do you find it odd that Jesus would say it that way? What I'm telling you is true. I'm telling you the truth. Do you see what Jesus is doing? You only have the truth when it comes from him. When you hold on to what he says. And even their hearts would betray them at this point. And all the things that were going on, and imagine all the things they're going to see and experience that would be counter, that they need to grab on to the reality that what Jesus is telling them, I tell you the truth. Such advantage with Jesus speaking truth on the earth. And we as his disciples need to recognize when Jesus says, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Literally, he says, but I myself, the truth, say to you, I'm telling you these things. This word truth is repeated throughout the Gospel of John in John chapter 3, but especially in John chapter 8. Look with me over there at John chapter 8 as we consider these things this morning. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 32. Well, look at verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The words of Jesus are truth, and they set us free. He would go on even further in this chapter. Look down at verse 40. "But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." Look at verse 45. Jesus says, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me?" And so when you go back to John chapter 16, and when Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth," Jesus is saying, "Dear disciples of mine, believe me. Take my words, they are trustworthy, they are reliable. There are things that are about to happen that are going to make you think, I'm not so sure what's going to happen next. But you have the advantage of having the truth that Jesus has given them." Let us never underestimate, dear friend, the value of having the truth that Jesus spoke on the earth. That it would help us, comfort us, direct us, teach us, enable us, guide us. I mean, Jesus said, did he not? "I am the way," the what? "The truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so this is a great testimony here. And it's an evangelist. Such an evangelist, Jesus speaking truth on the earth. But then notice quickly as he emphasizes such advantage of the coming helper from heaven. Look at verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And here Jesus reminds them of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and uses that favorite term of Jesus, the helper. The one who's going to help you. When we cry out and we ask God for help, He indeed has given to us the Holy Spirit, who is our helper. And what a testimony that Jesus gives of the Holy Spirit describing here in the testimony. And again, it's so important, is it not, to think of these matters and understanding that you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, each being emphasized and understanding the ministry that each one has in the life of the disciples of Jesus. Such advantage of the coming helper from heaven. Did you notice the promise by Jesus? "I will send him to you." I don't know if you've ever even thought about that, but the only reason you have the Holy Spirit is because of what Jesus accomplished for you and that he sent him to you. And he'll say later on, in the next section, he'll say that the Spirit of God is given so that he would disclose me to you and give you understanding about me. And so it's really the exaltation and glorifying of Christ is the ministry of the Spirit of God in the lives of the disciples. That we would speak much about him, that we would believe him, that we would understand him, that we would take his words and be reminded of his words even here, that even the testimony in John chapter 14, that he would teach us all things and he would bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus has said. That even the Spirit of God would do that in my life and in your life and the life of New Life Fellowship here today, because we understand and see what we've studied in the Upper Room Discourse. Oh, Holy Spirit, remind me of what Jesus said, because Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. I will send him to you." And again, let us not underestimate the value of knowing the prophecy given by Jesus that indeed it was fulfilled. On the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit indeed came upon these disciples and they spoke boldly, and there was the beginning of the church. I remind you again, as Jesus would say, that he is the helper in verse 7. If I did not go away, the Helper would not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That there's this great understanding that Jesus must accomplish what he came to accomplish, the will of the Father, to live this perfect righteous life, to walk among the sons of men as the Son of God, and to die on a cross and to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God for sin and bear the weight of the wrath of God, and that he would be resurrected from the dead, glorified and exalted, and returned to heaven. Because all that has been accomplished, the Spirit can come. This is such an amazing testimony. Jesus is just emphasizing these things, and he says it's to your advantage. Dear friend, think about what your life would be without the Holy Spirit. Some of you remember those days. And Jesus says it's to your advantage. It's to their advantage that Jesus would go away and the Spirit would come indeed for them to accomplish what Jesus wants them to accomplish as his disciples. It's powerful when you think of it that way. And Jesus has already said a number of times in John chapter 14, John 15, here in John 16, the end of this section in verses 12 to 15, he speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit over and over again. And so this is what we need to understand too, and we'll drive this home more next week. But the reality is, beloved, for you and I as disciples of Jesus, we need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit according to the words of Jesus. Now, the epistles explain further this ministry of the Holy Spirit, but let us never forget that indeed Jesus would speak at this important moment, at this time in the life of his disciples, and the privilege and advantage for what is next, that the powerful and personal ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these men, they have the advantage. I think it's hard for us to sit back and say, I have the advantage of having the Spirit over those men. Even in that very night. What? You have great privilege and advantage for what is next. That's the wonderful thing that Jesus is saying. But there's something else here we need to understand, as Jesus would speak about the coming of the Holy Spirit and such advantage of the coming helper from heaven. The prophecies that are given throughout the Old Testament that speak of the ministry of the Spirit of God, particularly in the new covenant, and understanding that this advantage that they have is because of the promise of the Holy Spirit that would be given to them. Isaiah 11, Joel 2, Ezekiel 36. Listen to this description. For I will take from you, this is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 28. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the advantage. And understanding the testimony that Jesus is giving here of this reality of the advantage that they have. Such advantage in the coming of the Holy Spirit after the absence of Jesus for these last days. Such advantage with Jesus speaking truth on earth. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Such advantage of the coming helper from heaven. I will send him to you. But then even more powerful, Jesus speaks very specifically about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. Because in the context, remember, Jesus has already said they're going to hate you because they hated me. The world loves its own. Remember back in verse 19, if you were of the world will love its own. But because you're not of the world, but you've chosen out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And these disciples are being sent out to go and bear fruit and be a faithful testimony. And it's only because of the promise of the presence of the Spirit of God in their lives that they could be such bold testimonies. And that's what you read in the book of Acts. Notice verse 8. And he, when he comes, again, Jesus identifying him. He's a person. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's such advantage with the convicting ministry of the Spirit. But you and I need to understand that we are on very holy ground when we consider these things. You know why? Jesus is making it very clear the only reason that anyone would be convicted is because of the ministry of the Spirit. It's not because I got great words and I'm really smart and I'm a really good talker. No. Every time you see conversion, particularly in the book of Acts and the description of more and more disciples being added to the church, it is the testimony of the Spirit of God at work convicting. Convicting the world, notice how Jesus says it in verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, this is what's really important to understand. This conviction means that the Spirit of God will show someone that they've done wrong, and there's proof of such wrongdoing, that there's a rebuke and a reproach that is brought to the individual life. But again, understanding and recognizing, we cannot do this. We cannot convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But the Spirit of God does. And this gives great hope and testimony to the lives of the disciples of Jesus to recognize and see and emphasize this testimony. One commentator said it this way, that the Holy Spirit would come. He says, he will not simply convict the world as sinful, as without righteousness and under judgment. He will show beyond contradiction that it is wanting in the knowledge of what sin, righteousness, and judgment really are. And it's important to understand and see this, that even you can see in the testimony in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preaches that first great Christian sermon and he exalts Christ and he speaks of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And do you remember in Acts chapter 2 verse 37 what the response of the people were? They were pierced to the heart. But did you know that in the book of Acts, there are different responses given to the word that is preached? In Acts chapter 7, do you know what it says when Stephen preached his message? Verse 54 says, and now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. The only reason anyone would believe is because of the convicting work of the Spirit of God. Such advantage with the convicting ministry of the Spirit that is given to us when he comes, and Jesus promising he will convict the world. And you could even summarize it this way, that the judgment that is certain to come as condemnation because of sin and a lack of righteousness. It is really interesting to note that this word convict is used two other places in the Gospel of John. Look with me over at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be what? Exposed. So right there you have the resistance, as it were. And understanding that people don't want to be exposed by the light and they love the darkness. Look with me over at John chapter 8, and Jesus even uses this expression in his conversation with the religious leaders. John chapter 8, verses 40, 45 and 47. Well, verse 44, and you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, and he is a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? And that's such a powerful statement, because no one there could have convicted Jesus of any sin. And so in John chapter 16, as he's talking about this ministry, this gives us great hope because there is advantage with the convicting ministry of the Spirit of God. I don't have to do the convincing or the convicting. The Spirit of God does the convicting of the world. And this is a great encouragement to us. But there's something even more powerful here, because when he convicts, notice what he convicts of. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That the Spirit of God does that. And the testimony of that in the book of Acts and all the different ways that this is made manifest and helping us understand. But then he goes even further in verse 9 through 11 and further explains what he means. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And so Jesus talks about such advantage with the convicting ministry of the Spirit, and then he expands in verse 9 this such advantage with the prosecuting testimony for the world. That there is, in this one verse, there is the emphasis of an indictment of judgment and verdict that is rendered because of the ministry of the Spirit of God. And what a testimony that Jesus is giving here, because one only understands that they are guilty because of their sin. And notice, what is the sin that they're being convicted of? Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. You could even see it this way. This sin of unbelief is the king that sits enthroned in every one that is in this world. And the evidence of its reign is in the hearts and the lives of people as they've refused to believe and they sin. And this one sin of unbelief in verse 9, because they do not believe in me. And again, prepositions are so important. It's not believe of me or about me or something that was said to me about him. It's believe in me, Jesus says. Putting my faith in him and recognizing, understanding that there's guilt of the sin of those who do not believe in him. And then the necessity of the righteousness, verse 11, verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And then verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now what you see here is that the Spirit of God brings conviction to the world and such advantage of the prosecuting testimony of the world that it says that the world is guilty and of necessity lacks the righteousness that is needed to be right before God, and therefore the reality of the judgment of God rests upon not only the rule of the world, but all those who follow with him. The thing that you must see also is that all this is related to Christ himself. That each of these convicting elements, that the Spirit of God would convict the world in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment, is all in relationship to Christ himself. It's Christological. It's Christ-centered in its focus and its emphasis. And Jesus is saying, even in the rule of the world, that the rule of the world does not escape judgment. So why would someone who is of and following the ruler of this world, why would they think they would escape judgment? And it's a great reminder and testimony that the only reason we can understand sin, understand the need for Christ's righteousness, understand really the judgment of God, is because of the convicting ministry of the Spirit. That the world's sin and Christ's righteousness and God's judgment would be on display, and for the sinner to come to Christ and to believe. And so there's great privilege and advantage for what is next and the testimony that God would give to us. There's the story of a man in a very large city. There were a number of churches that came together. And the story is told that there were several numbers of conversions through the outreach in the communities. There were thieves and drunkards and burglars that came to Christ, and they would all kneel together before the altar, On one such occasion, the pastor of one of these churches saw a former burglar kneeling beside the judge. A judge of the town, the same judge who had sent him to jail where he had served 7 years. And after his release, this burglar had been converted and became a Christian worker. And yet as they knelt there, the judge and the former convict, neither one seemed to be aware of the other. And after the service, the judge was walking home with the pastor and said to the pastor, "Did you notice who was kneeling beside me at the altar this morning?" And the pastor replied, "Yes, but I didn't know that you noticed." And the two walked along in silence for a few more moments, and then the judge said, "What a miracle of grace." And the pastor nodded in agreement, "Yes, what a marvelous miracle of grace." And then the judge said, "But to whom do you refer?" And the pastor said, "Why, to the conversion of that convict." And the judge said, "But I was not referring to him, I was thinking of myself." And the pastor, surprised, replied, "You were thinking of yourself? I don't understand." "Yes," the judge replied, "it did not cost the burglar much to get converted when he came out of jail. He had nothing but a history of crime behind him, and when he saw Jesus as a Savior, he knew there was salvation and hope and joy for him. He knew how much help he needed. But look at me. I was taught from the earliest infancy to live as a gentleman, and that my word was to be my bond, and I was to say my prayers and go to church and take communion and so on. And I went through Oxford and took my degrees and was called to the bar and eventually became a judge. Pastor, nothing but the grace of God could have caused me to admit that I was a sinner on a level with that burglar. And it took much more grace to forgive me for all my pride and self-deception, to get me to admit that I was no better in the eyes of God than the convict that I had sent to prison as the judge." And see, this is the great temptation. Because in all these matters, right, men would seek to formulate these different things, and there's some understanding that if the ministry of the Spirit of God is to convict the world in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment in the matters of what Christ has said and who He is, that we would see ourselves rightly according to the testimony of what God says. I think in particular too this matter of righteousness. For this became the great discussion between Jesus and the religious leaders of His day. Notice how one commentator says it this way in this matter of righteousness. "The world is far more freely and frankly admitting its sin. It indeed feels and knows its sin, especially the gross forms which are too evident to be denied. But it will always seek to cover up its sin, to excuse it in some way, to make it something less than real sin. The world everlastingly seeks righteousness in some form, either making itself the judge of its own case, or when it thinks of God as the judge, conceiving Him as a God who deals gently with sin. Thus men evolve their own schemes for appearing righteous, and they may think that their good deeds outweigh or atone for their evil deeds. And they accept religions which teach work righteousness as the true way to heaven. Always the world seeks to find and to secure righteousness for itself by its efforts of its own. And this is the great feature of the Spirit's work, is to convict the world in regard to its lack of righteousness. And Christ's own righteousness, because, dear friend, if you look very carefully at verse 10, "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me." The only reason you and I can go to heaven is because Jesus is the righteous one. And I must admit that I'm guilty because of my sin, and that I lack the righteousness that is required, that only Christ Himself is the righteous one, and I put my faith and trust in Him because I deserve the judgment of God because of my sin and my lack of righteousness. And the Spirit of God is the one who convicts us of that. And so as the disciples go out to tell others, indeed we ought to desire and long for the convicting ministry of the Spirit of God in the ministries that God has called us to. That there would be the exposing and the confronting of the world's sin, and demonstrating and teaching Christ's righteousness and telling others about God's judgment. such privilege and advantage for what's next, that we have such privilege in having the words of Jesus and such advantage in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Notice at the end of your notes there in the testimony here as we conclude this morning. Dear friend, as disciples of Jesus, we are privileged and we have advantage for what is next. Again, notice the importance and place of the words of Jesus in the lives of disciples. He tells us these things to understand and to believe and to know that this would be the testimony of our lives. And we ought to thank the Holy Spirit for His convicting ministry that He shows me and tells me what I need to know about sin, righteousness, and judgment in my life before God as a disciple of Jesus. That salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. That the convicting testimony of the Spirit of God is necessary in ministering to the hostile world persecuting the disciples of Jesus. Understanding and recognizing that it's something we cannot do in of ourselves, and we cannot do even in the lives of others. In convicting the world to the ministry of the Spirit of God by our testimony of the Son of God, calling them to repentance, faith, and obedience. And finally, being His disciple, being a disciple of Jesus who has repented of the sin of not believing in Jesus, who is now having the righteousness of Jesus by faith, and who is understanding the judgment of God without Jesus. The convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What a testimony. May it cause us to help us understand what Jesus would send us to do in this world. And such privilege and such advantage we have as disciples of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that You do that work in us. Sometimes our views of ourselves are so elevated. May we know and understand even the convicting ministry of the Spirit of God in our own lives. May You do that work, Holy Spirit, in our midst, that You would even this morning convict the sinner of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lord, I pray that You would keep us faithful to You, that Your words would be more precious to us, that in obedience to Your word, we would give testimony of the privilege we have and the advantage that has been given to us because indeed the Spirit of God is in us and He is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be faithful in the ministry You've called us to as Your disciples here at New Life Fellowship, and that what You have said would indeed be shown in our lives in the ministries that You've called us to here in this community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.